1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6. You'll be happy to know, just as you're turning there, several weeks ago, those who speak, preachers, pastors, teachers, all have stories to tell, right? Things that they someday need to be put into a book, right? And I'm sure what I experienced 2 weeks ago, anyone who is a pastor or preacher has experienced. But it was new for me, and no one had ever warned me about this. And that was this. This was back when I was doing our last day in the Psalms together before we moved to Mission 1-8. I had prepared my lesson plan, and I thought I knew that it was going to be adequate for the amount of time that we had. And so, as I was moving through it and just every once in a while glancing at the clock, I realized that I was coming toward the end of what I had prepared, and I still had like 30 minutes left. And I thought, my goodness, this is going much quicker than I thought. So I kept trying to, think about, well, what are other areas that I can take this into? Let's explore this a bit more. So what you don't know is you've got more bang for your buck. But what you also don't know is that the clock had stopped, right? Then I thought, this kiss is too good to be true. Time has stopped. I've got all day. And so when I glanced at my watch, I realized, well, it's time to land this plane, like right now. So we just got to. So word to the wise, make sure that the clock that you're looking at is actually running. Right? So, but it's running today. So we will be getting the set amount of teaching time. So 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The question that this is to prompt us to ask is this: what does our spending reveal about who we are? What does our spending reveal about who we are? You realize, of course, all of our actions manifest who we are. Jesus spoke about this with regard to our language and our words, for it is out of the heart that come things like malice and greed and spite, and out of the heart then words are produced. But it's not just words, it's all of our actions. And the question that we are asked to consider this morning is, how do our actions with regard to our money reveal who we are, where our heart is? It is no mistake that God talks about money more than any other subject in the scriptures. When he says that we can't love both God and money, that is a very stark statement about what money can and can't do for us or to us. Of course, we know, those of us who have been around a while, that within the church, money is perhaps the most polarizing subject. It is the very thing that can drive people away from the church. It is the very thing that can draw us closer. It has the power to do many things, good and bad. And the question is, what does our spending say about us? What would be our position? How would we feel if those who we most respected were to look most intimately at the way in which we are spending our money? With that in mind, it's good to reflect on the fact that there are cases where our spending reflects a life that needs transformation. With that in mind, let's turn to Romans 6, beginning at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Some of our money practices reflect a life in need of transformation. And this may sound like a strong statement, but in order for us to be truly transformed in our giving, we must first recognize that there are ways we spend our money that may not be honoring to the one who has given it to us. When the writer of Romans talks about, when Paul talks about offering every part of ourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness, this should be reflected in our wealth and our poverty as well. Are we honoring God with our spending decisions, with our saving decisions, with our giving decisions? We are reminded in this passage that just as Christ died and was raised again, we too can be redeemed. We too can be redeemed from our sinful ways. As I read through the passage they've given us today here in Romans 6, 3 to 14, and this reality that there are areas of our life that and our actions may reflect a need of true transformation, in order that we would manifest actions that would be more in line with God. I was thinking back to last year, 2013. 2013 was a special year in our house because on Pentecost 2013, that is on a Sunday in May of 2013, all three of my kids, Wesley, Calvin, and Leela, all three of them were baptized as believers, right out here in the outdoor baptistry after service. Now, most of you know that my kids are older. My kids are, well, Wesley's a senior this year, so he would have been a junior Calvin was a freshman, and then Leela was in her last year of junior high when they got baptized last year. One of the things we did as a family was we were very intentional about preparing my children and our children for baptism. And so we took a full 6 months before their baptism, and they had sponsors that they worked through with, Sunday school teachers, in most of their cases, youth workers. And we took them through this time in order for them to examine what it is they were getting ready to do in this act of baptism, which is so central to the life of a Christian. And one of the things that I had them do was to ask loved ones and those people they respected to think back upon their experiences with baptism. And one of all the stories they got, of all the things they learned, one even I didn't know about and had never heard about. And it was fascinating to me. It came from my mom and dad, who grew up in a little town called Big Stone Gap in Appalachia, Virginia, coal mining towns of Virginia, grew up Baptist. And they remember, of course, they did baptism down at the river, right? And after Sunday morning service, you can have dinner down by the river and did their baptisms at the river, which I'd heard about. I've been to the river. I've seen this before and experienced. But what I had not heard about was this, that when my mom was growing up in that church, one of the points that the men of the church always made was to show that when they went into the water, they took with them their wallets. They got baptized with their wallets. I had never heard that before. And it was a rather odd thing, but these men wanted the world to know that when they gave their life to Christ, it meant everything, including everything they held in their wallets and everything that those wallets symbolized. I thought that was fascinating, absolutely fascinating. Now, some inquiring minds want to know whether my boys got baptized with their wallets. Yeah. And the fact is, they did. Yeah, Calvin especially. I don't actually recall. I don't think I even know if Wesley was carrying a wallet, but Calvin did. Yeah. You'll have to ask him what he actually took out, though. He did take something out before he got into the baptistry. I'll let you ask him. It's a funny story. It wasn't the money or anything like that. It was something else. So. Sometimes our actions reflect a life in need of transformation. Yeah, I said it last week and I'll say it again this week. I don't know you well enough and intimately enough to know which of us needs to go to the Lord and to say, this is me, right? That I have, this is an area of my life that needs transformation. I know, having known you well enough now, I know that for many of you, this is not the issue, right? But there may be some, and it is good for us. It is good for us to be reminded of it. Some of our money practices reflect a need of a reordering of our loves. Some of our money practices may reflect a need of a deep, deep transformation. Some of our money practices need and reflect a need of reordering our love. So if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to turn there to verse 25. Verse 25 of Matthew 6. As with many of these passages, I'm sure you know this one and have heard it before. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Some of our money practices reflect a need of reordering our loves. Money is not our idol, but money can reflect what our idols are. An idol, at least one definition is this, a false salvific treasure, something that we are placing our trust in, something we are treasuring above God and putting our trust in to give us power or even salvation. Why do we worry about and spend money on unnecessary things? Why do we worry unnecessarily? Clothes, special types of food for every situation, security, in order to have some sort of control over the future. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we truly take hold of this passage, it can be convicting and it can be used for our transformation. We need to take a hard look at what we are seeking above God, perhaps, and determine what it will take for us to seek him first. Just want to point you here to a question. You don't, if you just mark it now and come back to it either this afternoon or through the week, I think it would be useful. It's the question number one in your book on page 30. It's a question simply to reflect on this idea, to look back, to do a retrospective look back over the past month, 6 months, year, and ask, what are the top things that I'm spending my money on? If perhaps our spending will reflect and our practices will reflect a need for our loves to be reordered. That is, for us to put our loves back in a proper priority. Now, to turn the corner here, to speak of to this point about perhaps spending practices that reflect the need for some sort of deep, deep transformation, spending practices that need a transformation in the reordering of our loves, it is helpful to keep this in mind. A generous life has the power to transform how we relate to others and how others relate to God. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A generous life has the power to transform how we relate to others and how others relate to God. This passage is potentially one of the most profound points of Scripture in sharing with us what a church community could and potentially should look like. Many churches have aspirations of seeking to encourage their people to live in this type of way, in which the people are in such close community with one another that they would give as anyone had need. However, this is a very difficult thing to do. Let me just throw in another observation, personal observation of my own here, and that is this. It is so difficult, friends, that I have heard pastors in preaching through Acts 2 preach up to and right up to these verses, skip them in their scripture reading, pass over them and pick up on the other side, because these are so difficult to put into practice. In order to live like the early church in Acts, a few things must be in play. First, we must be living in such close communion with one another that we are vulnerable enough to let others know of our needs. And we must have open ears and hearts enough to hear those needs as voiced by others. Second, we must be living in such a way that we have enough margin in our own resources to be able to share with others. And third, and most importantly, perhaps, we must see our possessions as not our own, and thus live with a continuous open hand of stewardship toward those in our realm of influence. This type of living has the power to transform how we relate to others. It also has the power to transform how others relate to God. When we are generous beyond human comprehension or human sense, when people see in our giving and spending what our love is, others see that Christ must be in us in order for us to live in this type of way. In this sense, generosity then becomes evangelism. Finally, this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we are new in Christ, we no longer live for ourselves, we live for him. There is hope in this truth, as well as challenge. We aspire to live for him. We want to be new and live in Christ truly and fully. We desire it. But if we really embrace it, then it means that we are therefore no longer living for ourselves. Are we willing? Are we truly new in Christ in this way? Or might we need to renew our commitment to him? If Christ's love truly compels us, we should be responding accordingly to our devotion to him. Falling more in love with him makes us more generous. Is this true in our lives? This is a good question to ask. Is this true in our lives? Are we open this morning for God to transform us, orient us, and then transform us in this area of our lives? Let's pray. Father, we do indeed yield ourselves to you. We yield all that we are to you. We recognize this morning that you alone are the source of every good and perfect gift. You alone are the source of all that is beautiful in the world around us, all that is good. And Father, we recognize this morning that we simply participate in you, draw our existence from you. And those of us in this room also recognize that having been called by you, having been adopted as your sons, finding ourselves in Christ, we now are stewards. And so we yield ourselves to you for your Spirit's transforming touch in Christ by the Spirit. Amen.